Jada, you need to lose some weight. That's on the internet, what I just said. Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter number 7. If you remember last Sunday, we left in a hailstorm. But it really wasn't as bad as it sounded, was it? Sounded like it was coming through the windows, but it wasn't. And I figured, you know, hey, you know what? I'm supposed to be where I'm in church. I'm supposed to be here. I'll not worry about what's going on out there. But we were finishing up Revelation chapter 6 last week. And it got so loud, I was having a hard time concentrating. I know you were too. But at the end of chapter 6, we saw the end of the sixth seal. And I didn't bring my little example of scrolls with me. Do we have enough? Are we short of any copies? All right. Do we have enough? Are we short? Anybody need a copy? Everybody got a copy that I handed out, or you're sitting with somebody that has a copy? We can burn off some more. I want to make sure we don't run out. We're going to be in Revelation 7 for the most part tonight. But at the end of Revelation chapter 6, we see that the sixth seal is opened and the scroll is opened. And I left my scrolls in my office. I'm sorry. My little example. But as you unroll the scroll, the Bible says in Revelation, it's written on both sides. And if you're looking at your chart on the horizontal side of the chart like this, you see where I believe, I can't, you know, I don't think it's something to be dogmatic about, but it seems like that chapter 7 is on the back side, and that we've gone through the first six chapters, and the description in chapter 7 is written on the back side. And I kind of like saying it like this. It's like you're reading on one side. If you've ever watched a story unfold, you know, meanwhile back at the ranch, you know, they just stop what they're telling the story and you go back at the ranch and get the rest of the story from there. And so that's kind of what's going on here, is that chapter 7, before we get to seal number 7, because seal number 7 actually starts in chapter 8, chapter 7 is kind of a, oh, by the way, let me just give you some background to what's going on here. And it's very important, because at the end of chapter 6, it's getting so bad. The sun is turned to darkness, the moon into blood, the stars are falling, and men are starting to scream, the wrath has come. And by the way, I don't think the God's wrath actually starts at the end of chapter 6. It's just that man thinks it starts. It's man that says the wrath has come. See, the Bible says God has not appointed us to wrath. And so as Christians, I don't believe that we go through the wrath of God, all right? And as you're looking at the chart here, the wrath of God is the vials, where the grapes of wrath are stored, as the song says and as the Bible says. And that's in the vials, those vials that are filled with the wrath of God. But you know, if you notice in succession, those vials don't start to get poured out until after the seventh trumpet. And so you have the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials. And so the seventh trumpet, you know what number, or what in the seventh trumpet, that's the last trumpet. And if you've been in church for any length of time, you've been taught a pre-tribulation rapture. That's what most people are taught. I used to believe that because that's what I was taught. Missionary sitting with us tonight used to believe that. That's what he was taught. But as I studied scripture and as I had other men of God that raised questions for me to ponder, I began to realize that what I believed was actually coming from a system of theology that men were teaching that was not actually in the Bible. And I had to wrestle with some things and understand some things from the Bible. So guess what? Guess what the last trumpet in the Bible is? It's the seventh trumpet. So makes perfect sense for the last trumpet, the seventh trumpet, to say the mystery of God is finished and the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And then after that, the wrath is poured out upon the rest of the world. And so I began to see how that wrath is not for the Christian. However, and here's the thing you got to remember, and if you've been pre-programmed with this, you're going to have a harder time. But if you're not pre-programmed and brainwashed with this, it won't be so bad. So, Harmony, the thing you got to remember is that wrath is not the same word as tribulation. Tribulation and wrath are two different words. Wrath is God's anger and judgment. Tribulation is trouble. And our Lord said, and so did many other places in the Bible say, in this world you will have tribulation. And so I want to open with that tonight and get you to understand. And so I give you those diagrams and illustrations to try to help you to understand the succession of things. Now, we're not going to go back, but Matthew 24, Jesus said, after the tribulation of those days, then the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And in Matthew 24, he says, and then there'll be a sound of a trumpet, and then they'll gather the elect from the four corners of the earth. And so we see here the order of events, and we realize, okay, so we need to go back to what does the Bible actually say and go from there. So I'm going to ask Joshua to make sure he gets that PowerPoint ready to go. I'm going to show you something here in a minute. But we're going to read Revelation chapter 7, and then we're going to go through it, these 17 verses tonight. Revelation 7 verse 1, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel descending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Asher were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Naphtali were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. And of course that 12,000 times 12,000 adds up to 144,000. And after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with the white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Question, how did they get white robes? Clorox bleach. Nope. Let's keep reading. Verse 11, and the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And which came they? Who are these people in the white robes? Now, I'll just give you a hint. The white robes are the righteousness of the saints, the Bible says in Revelation 19. The white robes represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You and I don't have any self-righteousness. We don't have any. Clorox bleach is not going to work, and neither is all the good works in the world going to make us righteous. But Jesus Christ gives us his righteousness, and we have the righteousness of Christ. And that's why we who are saved can wear the white robes. And how do you get that? How do you get that? Well, let's keep reading. Who are these? Where did they come from? Verse 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, the Bible is not telling us that we're supposed to buy the blood of Jesus and wash our clothes in the blood of Jesus. The Bible does not indicate for us to actually take literal blood here in our church building and use it, all right? But spiritually speaking, and we have to recognize that you take the Bible literally, but you also recognize the context. The preacher said it this morning. You got to know the Old Testament because it helps you understand the New Testament. And the Old Testament was all about a bunch of animal sacrifices and blood being the atonement for the sin. And yet, chapter 1 of Revelation, right there in chapter 1, it says, they were washed in the blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are righteous. That's how we are cleansed. We're cleansed by the blood of Christ. It says in the first chapter of Revelation 1 and other places it talks about the precious blood of the Lamb. And so we recognize the importance. That's why, and I didn't ask, who picked that song we just sang? There's power in the blood. And we talked about being washed whiter than snow. That's why we sing about the blood. You know, it's kind of weird to sing about blood normally, except we're talking about the Savior, the precious blood of the Lamb. And it is precious blood that was shed for us. And that's what gives us salvation. And nobody, 144,000 Israelites and the rest of the world, nobody's going to heaven unless they're under the blood of the Lamb, unless they're saved and redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They came out of great tribulation. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night and in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall they the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne. By the way, we've seen it a couple times now. Capital L, Lamb. Who is that? It's Jesus. Is he a dead lamb? No, because he rose from the grave. He's a living Savior. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of waters. And I love what it says here, and it says it at the end of the book too. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Preacher was preaching on blisters this morning. God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. You know, when you get saved, a lot of tears get wiped away, but you still have heartaches even as a saved person. You have heartaches, don't you? There are tears that come from the unexpected death of a loved one and whatever else that breaks our heart. But there's coming a day, if you're saved, when you literally will no longer have a need to cry. And someone said, well, what about all the people who didn't get saved? Won't we remember them not being with us in heaven? Well, I think God's going to wipe away the memory of the unsaved. And I think that's why they're called lost, you know? And we won't even have any bad memories to cry about. It's going to be a world we've never seen or comprehended, but it will be a beautiful world, a beautiful place. Now, before we get started on verse 1, we read something in verse 14. Who are these? Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. There is a huge theology that's been taught, and you hear it everywhere among Christian circles. It's on TV and radio. And I'm going to turn on the screen and explain to you what I'm talking about here. But as I turn on the screen, I want to ask you this question. In this verse, you have great tribulation. The word great, we know what that word means. It's kind of like much. Acts chapter, 14:22, it says much tribulation. There are people probably in this room that have had depression before. And maybe some great depression, all right? What is the definition of great depression? What would it be? Well, let me give you the answer to my own question. It's a description of a situation or a condition, right? Isn't that the proper definition of great depression? Well, the Bible says great tribulation. You say, where are you going with this, Pastor? I'll explain in a minute. But when you say great depression, you think, well, they're having some real depression. The blisters in Papua New Guinea might bring some great depression sometimes. The heartache and heartbreak of not being able to see, you know, coming home and your grandkids don't even know who you are because you've been gone for 8 years. I appreciate that, and I hope you really appreciate, you value that testimony, because it's like the sign says in our missions cabin, a missionary is someone who leaves his family for a while so that other families can be in eternity with their family forever. And that's a sacrifice. And there can be some great depression that comes with that at times. And Christians can get depressed, right? So I hope you follow what I'm saying here. Now, let me show you the next slide. What is this? You're right. If I say the Great Depression, Delmer was in his early 50s back then. Is that different than the other two words I had on the screen? And what's the definition? Do you realize the brainwashing that's gone on in church because of this right here? Great tribulation versus the great tribulation. Do you see this? Now, when you read your Bible, if you have a King James Bible, did it say the great tribulation? But yet that's what you hear it. You hear it all the time. I even hear it from guys who are teaching a post-tribulation rapture. They'll even call it the, they're even programmed to think of it this way. There's this great big book. I've made fun of it before. It's 1,000 pages written by another. I know the man's saved. I'm sure he's saved. But his name is Dr. Thomas Strauss. And I've had friends of mine, you know, sing his praises because it's 1,000 pages. And he goes back to the Greek. And he says the Greek has the articular. In other words, in the Greek, the is in there. In other words, it should say the Great Tribulation. But he's also supposedly King James, so he doesn't want to say it should say. But he's just telling us in the Greek, it's there. And you know what that does to all of us when we hear someone start using the Greek to correct the King James Bible? You know what it does, doesn't it? Oh, well, maybe I don't really know the Word of God because I don't know Greek. First of all, let me tell you something. Nobody here today, nobody on planet Earth has all the Greek text and all the manuscripts that they had when the King James was translated. And so it's impossible for anyone to be able to say that it should have or it could have said this. And so by faith, I have to trust what does the Bible say. And I know that the Word of God means what it means. And I understand and I trust. For instance, I don't want to get off on Bible translation, but there were 52 or 6 men, I can't remember exactly the number of translators. And one of them was Sir Lancelot Andrews, just one of these men. And he had 15 different languages under his belt. He could speak so many different languages that nobody knew for sure which was his mother tongue. And he was that fluent in the different languages that he knew. And those are the kind of men that were translating the Word of God that we had 400 and some years ago. We don't have anybody alive like that anymore. Okay? And so I believe that God did something special. I'm not going to believe in double inspiration, but I believe God did something very special when he gave us the King James Bible. But I want you to know that there's an attack on the Bible, and there's an attack on the Bible because people have so gotten used to a theology that says the, that now we got to make our Bible say what we believe. Isn't that just a little bit backwards? By the way, it's very hypocritical because in Revelation chapter number one, in verse 9, it says, John was the human author of Revelation. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Well, did you know that if you go back to the Greek, the same Greek that they're talking about, did you know that in the Greek there's an articular the there also? So I guess it says, I, John, am your companion in the tribulation. Well, they can't believe that because John's gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? There was a lot of this articular that the translator said. Greek is a very thorough language, and you didn't necessarily have to put it in there in the way it's given in Greek. It's just there for some emphasis, but they had to use some logic as well. So here's what I want to tell you. The King James Bible, which is the Word of God for English-speaking people, not one time has the Great Tribulation. And if you think of the Great Tribulation as a period of time, like 1929 to 1939 for Great Depression, then you're going to be brainwashed and you're going to have a hard time. But if you haven't been brainwashed and you just read, these are they which went through Great Tribulation, Great Trouble, tough times. You know how long Great Tribulation's been going on? Since Jesus left. He said, there's not going to be one stone left upon this temple. All will be destroyed. 70 AD was a horrible time. And from 70 AD till today, there has been great tribulation. Now, you and I, we were born and we were spoiled to live in probably the greatest country in the history of the world. Founded with a lot of Christianity and principles on the Bible. You and I are, in fact, Christians in America are the only ones that really swallow this Great Tribulation theology. We're the only ones that think that there is no such thing as hard times because there are Christians on the other side of the world. It's tough. It's get your head cut off for being a Christian. It's persecution all the time. And so I want to settle that, first of all. And I want to maybe read something to you that might help you to raise your eyebrows and say, oh, that's interesting. The King James Bible in Revelation 7:14 says, came out of great tribulation. But let me read you all the other translations that are out there. John Darby's translation, the Great Tribulation. The New King James Version, the Great Tribulation. The King James Version 2000, the Great Tribulation. The ESV, or the English Standard Version, the Great Tribulation. The New International Version, the Great Tribulation. The New American Standard, 95, the Great Tribulation. The New American Standard, not 95, the Great Tribulation. The Revised Standard Version, the Great Tribulation. American Standard Version, the Great Tribulation. World English Bible, the Great Tribulation. Are you starting to get the picture here? Why are all the other modern versions virtually saying it differently? Well, because a guy named C.I. Schofield, in his notes back about 100 years ago, put a note at the bottom saying, the Great Tribulation is the period of unexampled trouble. And they call it a 7-year tribulation period. All right? If you're questioning all this, let me just give you a little homework assignment. Try to find 7-year tribulation in the Bible. I know where they say it's at, but try to find it for yourself and see if you can actually find it. Now, let's get started on Revelation chapter 7 and go forward, having given you some little bit of introduction to where we're coming from here. So, again, we just read the first 6 seals. And there's some tough stuff. And I believe, as I told you last week, that we're in the 5th seal. The 6th seal hasn't been opened yet because the sun hasn't become darkened and the moon hasn't turned into blood yet. And the stars all haven't fallen yet. But I think those days are coming. I think as Americans, we're starting to realize, you know what, things aren't as solid as I thought they were. I feel like in here in South Dakota, we're blessed, and God has blessed us, and I appreciate, I'm so thankful for the blessings we have and we enjoy, and we do need to keep praying for rain, because it needs to stay green here. But I was at Mount Rushmore the other night when the fireworks went off, and I knew that, you know, that there's a lot of wicked people out there that would love to make us look stupid and make us look dumb and make our governor look stupid and whatnot. And so, you know, I was praying that God would protect us and protect the situation so that South Dakota could be an example of how it's supposed to be. So you know what happened? There's all these firefighters up there waiting for the fireworks just in case there's a fire. But you know, I don't know if anybody would even think this because we're not this way. But you know, there could have been some terrorizers up there waiting to start some fires and then blame it on the fireworks and the stupid governor of South Dakota having the fireworks. Do you think that's a possibility? But you know what happened about 20 minutes after the fireworks were done? Kaboom! It rained and it soaked the whole place. Listen, it's just a reminder God's in charge. God is good. And then he did it for us last night right here in Custer, you know, and soaked the place down after we had our fireworks display. Now look, I don't know that God's super interested in fireworks, but you know what? God takes care of his people. And we go back to that illustration in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 11. We rely on him for the rain. I mean, that's the only way we get by around here is the rain. And he's the one that can give it to us at the right time. Well, let's look at some things tonight. Understand, when God talks about tribulation and trials for us, he remembers us, okay? Don't forget that. So this is a parenthesis of mercy. This is kind of the, oh, by the way, meanwhile back at the ranch, it's starting to look pretty scary. We're getting all the way to the 6th seal. So let me just stop and pause in chapter 7 and explain, I've got you under control. I've got you under my eye. So verse 1, it says, and after these things I saw 4 angels standing on the 4 corners of the earth, holding the 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the 4 angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. You've all heard about the mark of the beast. Mark of the beast on their hand or on their forehead. But you know something? God's got a mark for his people too. According to the word of God, he's marked me. How do you get marked? Well, let's answer these questions as we go. The four angels, the four corners of the earth, the four winds were held back. We'll talk about that later, but verse 2 and 3, the sealing of the saints. In Scripture, a seal was a mark of protection, possession, and or preservation. In the Old Testament, as the verses I have listed there, Genesis 41, 42, Esther 3, 10, Esther 8, 2, when they gave the king's ring to someone, it was like, have you ever seen Ben-Hur? He got that ring, stamped that seal. You know, it's a seal. I mean, the king's, you know, kingly seal that he seals in. This is power. That ring has power. And when you're sealed, it's a sign of protection, like the scroll is sealed, the unsealing that we're talking about here, possession and or preservation. Well, if you are sealed, that means God wants to protect you. He wants to preserve you because he possesses you. He owns you. You're his. Not branding like a cow, but you're his. You belong to him. How are we sealed? Well, let's go back to Ephesians chapter number 1. Keep your finger in Revelation chapter number 7. Go all the way back to Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Question, when did the sealing come? Before or after the belief? The belief comes first. You're sealed after you have faith and trust in Christ. By trusting, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, the sealing comes after the belief. You're here not saved yet? You're not sealed by God? Get saved. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him for salvation. The Bible says in chapter 4, we're in Ephesians 1, chapter 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, when you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And so we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit of God is there to give us a reminder that we are his, we belong to him. And I grieve the Holy Spirit, but we're not supposed to. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, it causes us to doubt our salvation at times. And we have struggles when we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Look at some other verses. I got them listed here. We'll just quickly look at them. John chapter 6, John chapter 6. And verse 27, I got to go fast. So John chapter 6 and verse 27. And John 6, 27, it says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. See, God seals his children. They're his. They belong to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. 2 Timothy 2:19 talks about sealing as well. Revelation 14:1 says it this way. Revelation 14:1 says, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mountain of Zion with him, and 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. It's almost as if, I guess, we have God written on our foreheads. You're saved. I don't know exactly what's there. Maybe on my forehead it says adopted. Maybe on Brother Muldoon's forehead it says pleased to have him serving me. Maybe on Ron Spear's forehead it says amazing. You know, I don't know. But there's something on the foreheads of all of us that says he belongs to me. We're sealed. We're God's people. And if you're saved, you have that sealing. I've got this book up here. I was assigned to read it when I was in Bible college. It's called A Pioneer Missionary in the 20th Century. It's about a man who gave his life for the people of Haiti. He was born in Cuba, but he went over to Haiti. If you know anything about Haiti, and I know little, but if you know anything about Haiti, you know that Haiti is a very spiritually demonic, depressed place. lots of wickedness and evil has been there for years, and our government and people have taken advantage of the people over there and whatnot. But this man tells a story, and he even gives her picture, but he tells a story of this woman they called the Queen of the Night. This woman got saved, but she was a sorcerer. She was a witch. She got saved, and after she got saved, before she was saved, she told him some of these things, but after she was saved, he was able to ask her more questions. She only lived about a week after her salvation. He said he thinks it's because God knew that Satan would be after her like crazy, because she had given her soul to Satan, and now she was saved and on her way to heaven. But this woman gave him some stories that would make your spine tingle. But she said, there were times I was hired to kill you. But when I went to do you harm, there was that bright light that just shone out of your forehead. And it was so blinding, I couldn't even see. And it scared me, and I knew I couldn't touch you. She said, of course, there were some pretend Christians, and they didn't have the bright light. They said they were Christians. They were fooling you guys. But I knew they didn't have the bright light. Isn't that interesting? I don't know what the ceiling is. You can read this if you want and check it out for yourself and make you a copy. But I do believe that. And I do believe that something like that is exactly God saying, don't hurt the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we've sealed the servants of our God. God has ways of sealing and protecting. We know that God protects his people. We know that three boys were thrown into a fiery furnace and they didn't even get burned. We know that God does things for his people and he seals. We know that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and God gave all the lions lockjaw. We know that God does that for his people. And we heard the missionary this morning talk about how that they've not had any major illnesses. Now, I don't think they need to knock on wood. I think they need to praise the Lord. And I think there's a reason for that. God said, no, they can't handle that right now. Kind of like Job. They can't handle that right now, so we're not going to do that. I think there are times when God just says, no, Pastor Matt, he can't have a flat tire today. If he has a flat tire today, he'll lose it. He'll blow a gasket. I just know him. I know what the limits are. And by the way, if you have a flat tire, I guess God allowed you to have one. You understand? We're sealed. Did you know we're sealed? My heart's grieved for this lady who's lost her son, but you know what? You haven't lost him. You just have to say goodbye for a little while. He's in heaven. God never allows us to have more than we can handle when we belong to him. We're his, and he seals us. And if you're not saved, you need to get sealed, because you're either marked by God or who you're going to be marked by? Satan. And we know, there are rock musicians that have sang about selling their soul to the devil. I think God in his mercy could even save some of them if they would turn to him. The Bible talks about being sealed by the angel in Psalm 91:11, protected by angels. In Ezekiel 9:4-7, there's an example in the Old Testament of how that God said, before we do what we're going to do and pass judgment, we're going to seal the servants of our God in Ezekiel 9:4-7. I'm going to skip that for the sake of time. But now let's look at these servants, these 12 tribes. As we read here, who are these 144,000? Well, they are not 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. Okay? That's the Jehovah's Witnesses, when they started about 150 years ago or whatever it was, they started out saying there's only 144,000 of the special ones and we can be it. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're also not Sabbath keepers either. They're not Seventh-day Adventists who think they're saved because they keep the Sabbath or whatever. They're 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. But it's interesting that there are two names that are missing in this list. There are 12 names listed, but two are missing. Part of the reason why that is because Joseph was actually split between two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, but Ephraim's not mentioned. The other name that is not mentioned here is Dan. Now, I don't know all the reasons why Dan is not mentioned, but I do think that there's a lot of spiritual connection and spiritual illustration going on when we talk about these 144,000. And I do know that in Genesis 49, Dan is likened to a serpent. Don't know what all that means, but we'll keep going. Now, what about Ephraim? Is Ephraim mentioned? Well, technically in the 12 tribes, he's not mentioned. However, let's go to Genesis chapter 49. Let me show you something. Genesis chapter 49. Genesis 49. I'm sorry, 48. Genesis 48 and verse 19. Jacob is talking about the angel in verse 16 that redeemed him from all evil. Capital A, angel which redeemed me from all evil. Who's that? That's Jesus. Remember he wrestled with the angel, the Lord Jesus? And it says that what happened here is that Joseph, the father of the two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, Manasseh was the older, and Ephraim was the younger. And if you've read the story, Jacob was an old man, and Jacob purposely, even though he was pretty old and couldn't see very good, he purposely crossed his hands and laid his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. Now, Manasseh was the older. The oldest one should have the right hand blessing. And so Joseph, you know, he had him lined up right so that they would be in the right hands. And Jacob crossed the hands over and blessed Ephraim and said, Ephraim will be greater than Manasseh. And why is that? Well, Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. Verse 19. His father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, and he shall be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. Ephraim is the multitude of nations. The word multitude is the same as fullness, and the word nation is the same as Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles, the multitude of nations. Now, why is that important? Because you read the 12 tribes in Revelation 7, and what do you read after that? Then there was a multitude of nations that no man could number. You see, God is saying, I haven't forgot Ephraim, but see, Ephraim scattered, and he just became the multitude of nations throughout the world. So God, what's going on in Revelation 7? Revelation 7 is on the backside of the scroll, and God's just saying, I want you to know something. I want you to know that I promised to Abraham, I promised to Isaac, and I promised to Jacob that there'd be a remnant, that his people would be saved. And physically, there's 144,000 that will be in heaven that are legitimately of Abraham. They are of Abraham's stock. They are descendants of Abraham. They will be there. And personally, I think there's probably 143,585 of them already there, or something like that. I don't think this is future. I think this is, as the preacher said this morning, I think this is counting all of the saved all the way along. We'll explain that later on. But in Genesis 17, God told Abram, I'm going to change your name to Abraham because I'm going to call you a father of many nations. That's why he was called Abraham, because you're not just the father of a great nation. You're a father of many nations. How do you get to be a child of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3? They that are in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. And so what God's saying is, technically speaking, I'm just letting you know I've kept track of 144,000 bona fide descendants of Abraham. And then on top of that, there's a multitude that nobody can even number, that's also part of the same group, the same family. That's you and I, you know? And when Jesus was alive, a guy named Nicodemus said, we know you're a great teacher. And Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. A Jew was someone who had a pedigree, a document that said that he descended all the way back to Abraham. But you don't go to heaven just because you're a descendant of Abraham. You go to heaven when you have faith in Christ and you're born again. And Nicodemus said, born again? In other words, Jesus is telling him, your first birth is not good enough. You need to be born again. And of all the Hebrews that were descendants of Abraham, there's at least 144,000 of them that got saved or will get saved, and they'll be in heaven. And then on top of that, there's a multitude that no man can number. It says in Revelation 14, they are the first fruits of God to the Lamb. And they are considered virgins. I don't know if that's spiritual in connection or literal. But the Bible does say in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul likened the Corinthian believers to virgins espoused to Christ. In James chapter 1, there's something interesting. It says in James chapter number 1, James 1 and verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And then in verse 18 it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. These 144,000, I think they're the first fruits. And then the great multitude, I think that's everybody else. I think that's everybody else that got saved. Maybe we can't prove our lineage. Maybe we're Samaritans, or maybe we're a mixed breed, or maybe we're a half breed, or maybe this or that. You know what? It doesn't matter. Flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. And so the good news is that God's saying, I'm going to make sure they're all sealed. I'm going to make sure they're all taken care of, and they might have to go through great tribulation, and they'll wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, but they'll be white, and they'll be with me forever, and I will wipe away all tears from their eyes. Jesus said, there are other sheep which are not of this fold, John chapter 10, but there will be one fold and one shepherd. Why am I saying all this to you? Because there are people today that teach that in eternity, Israel will be separate from all the other believers. No, we're one family. You see, if you were a Jew in the New Testament and you got saved, you know what you were then? A Christian. If you were a Gentile in the New Testament, you got saved, you know what you were? A Christian. They had a hard time with it in the early days because, you know, like Paul had to go up to Peter and stand right in the face of Peter and say, look, you're being two-faced here, but we're all Christians. Today we have, in America especially, we have churches, Jews, you know. Listen, stop it. God is no respecter of persons. We're all either saved or we're lost. And I'm not on my way to heaven because I'm an American or because I got white skin. And nobody's on their way to heaven for any other reason except for what I said earlier, the blood of the Lamb. Salvation through the blood of Christ and Him alone. That's all. That's it. And the Bible tells us in Romans 11, talking about Israel and the fig tree and the olive tree, it talks about they were the first fruits. And that's why the Bible says to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. They were the first fruits. And so, yes, they had the oracles of God first, but the multitude was to be counted as well. That's why Jesus said to his little church made up of Jewish Christians, he said, go ye into all the world. All the world? Oh, well, not all the world are Jews, sir. You don't really mean that when you said that. You just meant go around Israel, right? No, go into all the world. There's this Ethiopian guy. He's on his way back to Ethiopia. And God thought it was so important, he sent one of his preachers to ride a chariot with him. Why? Because Ethiopia needs the gospel. Ethiopia is part of that multitude that no man can number. See, they were having a hard time. They were racist. They were prejudiced in the early days. We all have it. I'm not picking on them. We all have it. But we should never look at anybody and say, I don't know if they can be saved. Are you kidding? What makes you think you're saved if you talk like that? And so a multitude. Jesus said, other sheep are not of this fold. Jesus went out of Israel to talk to the woman up there in Sarepta, in Zarephath, the woman that was begging for crumbs from the table. Look what Paul says in Ephesians. Paul understood this. Paul understood what God's desire was. He said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Remember the apostles' attitude when Jesus was talking to that woman at the Samaritan well? when he was talking to the Samaritan woman, I can't believe he's talking to her. Because they couldn't understand that this whole idea of being part of the family of God was not just for a physical descendant group of people. And Jesus said, Jerusalem, Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Truth is, there's people in here, and I'm one of them. I'll just be honest with you. I have never shed a tear for some people in some place I've never even been to called Papua New Guinea. But there's somebody sitting over here that has. And there's somebody in heaven that died on a cross for them. And God's taken a time out in all this unrolling of the scroll, and he said, I just want to stop here for a minute. I just want you to understand. Chapter 7, we're just going to take a time out. I want you to know, yeah, bad things are going to happen. And tribulation is here, and tribulation is going to come, and there's going to be stuff happening. But I want you to know that nobody gets hurt. Nothing goes on until I make sure that Satan knows who mine are. Isn't that good? I mean, and if you're saved, you're one of God's. And the worst thing that can happen to me is I die and be with him. The multitude, others not of this fold. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says it this way. He's talking to Ephesians who are now saved. And the Ephesians weren't Jews, they were Ephesians. They were from Ephesus. And in Ephesians 1 verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Talking about the Jews, the apostles that first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. He says, you trusted also. So we trusted, then you trusted. See the order here? Jew, then Gentile. And then in verse 14, he includes them all together, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption. It doesn't matter if you're in Papua New Guinea and you don't know better. You don't know how to. I mean, people in Papua New Guinea, they have no clue how to drive a car. They have no idea how silly some of their fashions were. Of course, they think we look silly too. They have no idea about some civilization stuff. They have no concept. But you know what? They're just as much part of the family as we are. They're so uncivilized, they don't wear ties to church. Boy, are they lucky people. I wish I could go. You said you preach in bare feet, cargo pants. Sign me up. Chapter 2, Paul says it this way, verse 14. You know, 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved. 2:14, for he is our peace, Jesus, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments, and contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off and to them which are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but what are you? Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord. I was telling you about this guy I met the other night. You know, we found out we're both Christians. Man, we're just like, wow. I mean, it's like we could talk. Wow, you're like my long lost cousin or something. You know, I mean, we're just talking, having a good fellowship in the middle of all these other people that haven't got a clue why we're so happy to meet and talk to each other. Look at chapter 3, Ephesians 3:15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This idea that there's a different heaven for the Jews compared to the rest of us is baloney. We are of one family. And when a Jew got saved in the New Testament days in the book of Acts, they became a part of the church. and the church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. It was made up of every ethnicity that was saved. The only color that a church is not black or white. It's red for the blood of Jesus. Great multitude, it says in Revelation, which no man could number. So let's go back to Revelation again. On our way back to Revelation, I'll mention to you 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, the Corinthian Gentiles who had gotten saved. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." Now, Brother Muldoon, I don't know if you catch that or not, but Paul's saying to the Corinthian Gentile believers, our fathers passed through the cloud. Our fathers that left Egypt. Paul doesn't say, my fathers. Do you understand? He's including the Corinthian believers as being the children of those same fathers. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you if you're saved. So let's just praise the Lord. I was told one time, don't sing that. That's not right. Galatians 3 says, if you be in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. Back in Revelation chapter number 7. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne upon their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence they came they? And I said unto them, sure thou knowest. He said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's every believer. They're not one of these people, whether it's the 144,000 or the great unnumbered multitude that are going to heaven unless they were saved by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night, and in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Washed in the robes by the blood of the Lamb. White robes for his righteousness. We're only righteous because of salvation. We're not righteous because of our works. We're righteous because of forgiveness and what he gave us. He gave us his righteousness. And by the way, as we close, this multitude, this is how Abraham is a blessing to all the nations. Genesis 12:3, God said, I will bless them that bless thee, Abraham. And I will curse them that curse thee. He didn't say all of descendants of Abraham, but thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Why? Why? Because Abraham, eventually there was a son born through Abraham, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was the blessing to the world. Genesis 12:3 does not say, I will bless them that bless Israel. It says, I will bless them that bless Abraham, and I will bless them that bless the seed of Abraham. And Galatians 3 says, when God said that to Abraham, he didn't mean seeds plural, he meant seed singular. And we just celebrated our independence. But you know why America has been blessed? You know why America is special? It's not because we bless the Jews. It's because we blessed Jesus Christ. We, like no other nation on the earth, used to lift up Jesus Christ. Patrick Henry said this nation was not founded on religion. It was founded on Christianity. It wasn't founded on by religionists. It was founded on the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the reason why this nation was blessed. And I'm telling you today, we're seeing a turnaround of that. We're seeing that. And please understand what I'm saying here. Because there's a twisting here. There's an emphasis on a physical people of Israel that shouldn't be. Why? Because it's of the devil to do that. I don't think we should hate anybody, including them. But there's coming a time, and it's already here in this country, where kids in the public school can be taught all about Jewish history, but they can't be taught about Jesus Christ in our American public schools. Today, if you say something that sounds anti-Semitic, that's very publicly, politically incorrect. But if you curse Jesus' name, that goes on all the time. What's happened to this country? We've taken our focus off of the seed of Abraham. We forgot what it was that made us special, and that was the seed of Abraham, Jesus Christ. And God said in Romans 11, verse 25 and 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved." But when he said that, he's talking about the Jewish believers, the Gentile believers. All the saved are the true Israel of God. Galatians 6 talks about the Israel of God. It's the saved. It's the true Israel of God. That's who the saved are. I mean, honestly, if you're not saved, you are. So if I was to, let's pretend it wasn't Israel or Jews, okay? Let's pretend it was Chinese people. And let's say I was born Chinese. And let's say that, look, I'm already on my way to heaven. Why? Because the promise of God is to all the Chinese. You would say to me the same thing I've been saying all this night. No. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. It's not because you're born into with a Chinese. No. That's not what it is. Do you see what I'm saying? This isn't anti-Semitism. This is just saying, no. This is Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. It's for everybody. You have to be born again. And notice here, this multitude that no man can number. They're scattered all over. And I want to just give one final thought, and we'll stop tonight. Back in Genesis chapter number 28, God is rehearsing his promise to Abraham. He's rehearsing it to Jacob. In Genesis 28 and verse number 14, he says to Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, "And thy seed," verse 14, "shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now we know from Galatians 3 that seed specifically is through Jesus Christ. They that are in Christ, the same are the children of Abraham. So did you notice in Genesis 28, God says, east, west, north, south, all the corners of the earth. What did our chapter Revelation 7 start out by saying? "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." God says, listen, yes, there's 144,000 who are bona fide, pedigreed descendants of Abraham who are saved. But there's also a great multitude that no man can number. And I've sent my four angels to the east, to the west, to the north, and to the south to make sure that they also are part of this sealing and this guarantee. Because see, as human beings, we tend to say, I don't know if that person's saved. I mean, they have a bone in their nose, you know, and they go to church barefoot and they don't even wear a tie. How can you be saved if you don't wear a tie? And we get prejudice. And we kind of think that the red, white, and blue, they're the only ones that are the Christians. Some people think that only this white skin color are God's people. But one of those angels to the four corners of the earth preacher is going to be going over to Papua New Guinea. And I've heard the name enough to be able to say, and Pastor Danny's going to be sealed, or already is. I mean, let's be honest. How many Christians in America are really super concerned about people who don't even know enough sense to, you know, be civilized and to take care of their own places? Are they Christians, though? The saved ones are. And are they sealed? And so the four corners. What about those Arabs? Those ragheads. Don't you know that there's some saved ragheads out there? Man, on Wednesday night, we had a preacher here. He was talking about this Muslim that picked up a tract on the road and read it and got saved. And God said, seal. There was a Jehovah's Witness. We picked on them earlier. A Jehovah's Witness guy found this tract on the windowsill of this downtown bank or something, picked up the tract. It said, three lies that Jehovah's Witnesses will tell you. He read it. And because he read it, he got saved. And 9 years later, he decided, I ought to write these people back in Ohio and tell them what happened to me. And he sent the original tract back, and Bruce DeLange read the letter Wednesday night from this guy saying, you know what, I got saved, and I started my own Bible study with other Jehovah's Witnesses that have gotten saved. And it was all because of that. Look, God's just going, seal, seal, seal. And you and I in our own little word are like, nope, we're us four and no more. Are you kidding? God's got all of them marked. God knows those who are his. I skipped it earlier, but I want to read it. Let's go to Timothy, and we'll be done tonight. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. That's just the phrase I wanted to finish tonight. The Lord knows them that are his. There's not one hair, and mine fall out every day, but there's not one hair that falls to the ground off my head that God doesn't say, oh, strike that one. He's got only 47 left now. God knows his. He knows his own. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And Satan, he would love to have them, but he can't have them. They belong to him. That's the, in the middle of Revelation, we read about all this scary stuff. Stop and understand. God's got you in his eye. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're doing. And if you're not saved, he's calling you and saying, I'd love for you to be a part of my fold. I'd love for you to be saved. Come on in. I died for you too. The Lord knows them that are his. Praise God. There's a great multitude no man can number. Up there in heaven, I don't think this will be the case, but let's just use our imagination. Up there in heaven, a bunch of us will be standing around. Hey, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? And there'll be this crazy white guy with a bunch of dark-skinned people over in the corner, and they'll be like, woo! I'm like, what is going on over there? It's all the brethren that these folks over here had a part in bringing to the Lord. Can we see the world the way God sees it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Don't ever think for a minute that some of them are not loved by God. It's a lie. He wants to save from all four corners of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for